All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go to verse 16. And get 16, 17, and 18 all together here. And the theme of 1 Peter so far here in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, what we've looked at is putting up with other people, putting up with things, putting up with problems. When you have problems, just taking it and not letting your flesh get in the way and defending yourself, just taking it. We've also talked about here, you've seen part of it, is about submission, which goes along with that, just being able to take it, the submission there, and just being able to submit to authority. And then the other thing that it's been hitting is persecution, taking persecution. And here in verses 16, 17, and 18, he's back on that once again. And verse 16, 1 Peter 3, verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And what we looked at earlier was in Psalm 37:14, and looked about that good conversation. We might as well get ready for it. If you try to live for the Lord, try to do something right, the devil's going to make sure there's people out there to talk bad about you and speak of you as somebody that's evil or something like that. And it's always going to be out there. We might as well get ready for it. And it's something, though, that here in America, you don't have to deal with it as much as you do in other places. Yesterday, we went street preaching in Cookeville at the turnoff through the Tennessee Tech down there. We were at a red light, and we preached for about an hour down there on Four Corners. And honestly, there may have been a couple of things where people made fun of us or whatever, but it really wasn't. And Brother Allen, after it was over, he said, you know, he said, it's amazing. It's amazing how many people are for you when you're doing that stuff. People going by giving you the thumbs up, people waving at you, honking their horns at you, and things of that nature. And it's really not a lot of persecution there that you're going through. And then after that, we went and seen Brother Tim Wilson's church, and listened to Brother Donovan preach, and they had taken their youth group, Brother Donovan's youth group there from Pensacola. They went to Nashville, and they went street preaching yesterday afternoon in Nashville, and he was telling us about that, and he was talking about how much how bad it was down there. He said people didn't want to hear it. They were smarting off to you, saying things to you, and just giving you down the road. You couldn't even hardly get nothing out. You couldn't even hardly hand somebody a track. Brother Donovan said two or three people he tried to, and they were smart off to him. He walked to the guy and he said, you just need to move on. And there's sometimes you do have to face that, but for the most part in America, you don't have to face those things, but you might as well get ready for it. If you get on the job and start trying to do some witnessing, start trying to do some things for the Lord, you're going to get in the neck. You start trying to do something in church that's different than what other people used to do it, and you're trying to get something done, you might as well get used to it. You're going to get it in the neck, and that's just part of it. And when you do, you just might as well look at it as it's from God, and you've got an opportunity to suffer for Him. Now, in verse 17, what it says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. Now, the context there in verse 16 is people speaking evil of you. And so in verse 17, here's what you realize is that you can say this. You can say, I am suffering for the Lord because people speaking evil of me. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, obviously, there are some people that have suffered a lot worse than just somebody talking bad about them. But it is something that you can do. And there's not a whole lot of the other things that's going to happen to you here in America as of right now. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, this is talking about the last days of the church age before the rapture gets out. That's the context here. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, here's what you need to ask yourself. You know, do I suffer right now for the Lord? Am I suffering for the Lord? Is there something that I'm doing that I'm receiving some type of persecution? You need to ask yourself that, because if you're not, then you're not doing something right. I mean, there should be some kind of repercussions in your life for doing something right. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the context of the last days before the of the church age there. 2 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Johnnies and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." And look what he says here in verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, if you're living a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. And go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to put you on the rack and torture you, but you should be receiving some kind of persecution. The Bible says if you live godly in the last days, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to suffer persecution. And 1 Peter chapter 3, here's what he says in verse 16, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." That's somebody who's just doing right. "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing." You need to suffer for well-doing. And that's what he says. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And the point is this right here. We think of suffering for the Lord, and it's good that you think that way, that, you know, you have to, you know, somebody's got you, you know, in a concentration camp or something like that. But there's other ways to suffer. And the context here is people speaking evil of you. And you need to ask yourself, am I suffering any kind of persecution? Any kind of persecution for the Lord? And if nobody's talking bad about you, or nobody's trying to give it to you in the neck, then line upon line, precept upon precept, I don't think I'm going out of the way here to say we're not living godly. Because the Bible says, if you live godly, ye shall suffer persecution. Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, that they're taking you out and hanging you or burning you at the stake. But is there somebody that's talking bad about your good conversation? Is somebody talking bad about you saying, you know what, he just thinks he's a goody-two-shoes? Or I know something about him. I don't know why he's always trying to witness to people. He ain't all that, or things like that. And if you're not suffering persecution, then evidently we're not living godly. Because he says, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And that's in the last days. Now, one of these things right here, I realized something, especially after last night. Over the past week, well, let's just say this, over the past couple of years, my desire has went like this, and my heart has grown cold, and it's one of those deals where you're wanting to do right, and you want to have that desire that you used to have, and you can't pinpoint what's going on, and you get bitter, and you get aggravated, and you get frustrated, and over the past couple of months, I've been really trying to just pray the Lord to give me that zeal back, that fire, and all that stuff, and at the same time, I'm looking at Christians that's also lost that fire for the Lord. And I'm looking at young people who don't have that fire and that zeal for the Lord, that I look at and think, well, why don't they have that fire? Why don't they have that zeal? And over the past week, I've realized, I'm sure this ain't the only reason why we lose it, but I learned one thing. Over the past week, starting on October the 1st, which was a Friday, I went to a preaching meeting. That was on October the 1st. So I was in a preaching meeting on Friday night and on Saturday night and on Sunday here, and then Monday, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday here. And then I didn't go anywhere on Thursday or Friday. And then yesterday I went back. So 7 out of the last 10 days I've been listening to preaching. And you know what's happened? It's took a week to get start. I can start feeling that desire and that heart again. And you know what it's called? It's called saturation. And here's what happens to us. Is we are saturated with the world. Every day you're saturated with the world. And what happens is, as you open up your internet explorer there and your homepage of Yahoo comes up, and there is nothing you can do at all to decide what shows up on that right there. But somebody is leading us around with the articles that we read. And we're there, we see it, we open it up. You know, you got this headline, you got this headline, you got this headline, and you get saturated with it. And you say, what happens? That's where your heart's at. That's where your desires are. That's the things that affect you, that make you mad or make you glad or whatever it is that's going on. It's what you're getting saturated with. You think about last week with the Tennessee Vols there. I didn't get to watch the game because I was down there at Georgia at that preacher's meeting. But I got up Sunday morning before we got ready to leave down there. And I walked into a Hardee's that was across from the motel room. And there was a bunch of men in there. Older men, and they're sitting there and they're talking about that ball game. You turn on ESPN, you know what's on, they're talking about that ball game. Then they're talking about LSU not being able to control the clock, time management, and all those things. And then they're talking about Tennessee, about how they're trying, they're not like they used to be. And all week long on the radio stations that we listen to, and on the sports that we listen to, on the newspapers that we listen to, all those things, you know what you get saturated with? You get saturated with that thing. And eventually, you know what you do? You start thinking about it. You start thinking, well, what they should have done, and I don't understand, and I think they ought to do this, and we get saturated with that. Right. That's the world. And we come in here, and we hear one good message, and it affects our heart, and we go up here to the altar, and we sit down, and what do? We think, man, that's great. I really want to be different. And that's all we get. You think about if you went out and planted a garden, and you watered it one time, and you walked off and you left it. Well, what's going to happen to that seed that was planted? I mean, it gets that water down there, boy, and it's already, whatever a seed does down under the ground, when it first starts getting that water, it's soaking that water up, and it's just really getting ready to sprout, getting ready to germinate, whatever they do, and then all of a sudden it don't get any more water. It dries up. And then if you don't give it any more water, what's going to happen to it? It's just going to die. It's not going to have any fruit. But let's say a week later, you put a little, right before it gets ready to die, you put a little bit more water on that thing. And all of a sudden, it just soaks it up, and you give it another day, you give it some. Then another day, you give it some. All right, it goes ahead and germinates. You get a little sprout there coming up out of the ground, but then you don't do anything. A couple of weeks go by, you don't do anything. It gets 100 degrees outside. You go back to look for that sprout. Where's it at? It's not there. Dried up. And that's what happens to us as Christians. One of the things, I'm not going to say it's the only thing that happens, but you know what we got to have? We've got to be saturated, not just with the Word of God. We've got to be saturated with thoughts from preachers and from evangelists and from Sunday school teachers. And from, if I said right now, you know what? There's people that's dying and going to hell. What would you think about that? You know what? There's people under your feet right now that's burning and screaming and have been for years. And it's sad. It's sad. You talk about people that's dying in a car. There's people died today. And they're in hell. They died this morning in a car wreck somewhere. Some parent got a phone call this morning. And their kid, they found out, died in a car wreck last night. 16 years old. And from that point to right now, they're burning in hell. And you know what we do? We sit there and we think, man, that's bad. That's bad. And you know what that is? That's a little bit of water. And you think about it and you say, here, boy, you think, man, that's bad. But if you don't get nothing else with it, you don't get no more water, you don't get saturated anymore with a story like that, you know what's going to happen? You ain't going to think about it. You're going to go to work tomorrow, and whatever situation is arising at work, you're going to be saturated with that all week. You're going to get frustrated. I mean, last week I got frustrated about something at work, and for 3 days, that's what was on my mind. I was mad about it, aggravated about it, couldn't believe it. And it ain't changed nothing in my life, but I was eat up with it for 3 days, aggravated. And couldn't say nothing about it. You know, I mean, if you push it to the end, you're going to get fired. You think, well, I better not do that. So what do? You go find somebody else and say, let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you what happened. And then they get mad. And then you're sitting there and somebody walks up while you're talking. What are we talking about? Let me tell you what happened. Like, 3 days. I had 5 or 6 people tore up. Saturated. With what? With nothing. With nothing. You could care less than tomorrow. You know, you're sitting here. I mean, Roy, he drove a truck. I'm sure there's things, buddy, that just frustrate you to no end out there. I don't know what truck drive. Brother Donald, my father-in-law, he drove a truck. I don't know what he goes through out there on the road, but I'm sure there's things that frustrate you. You got to pick up a load. It ain't there. You got to meet somebody. You ain't got time. They're making you jump through hoops out there on the road. I mean, you got teachers in here. I don't even know. I don't know what you got. I don't know what gets teachers mad at work. You know, here I am. I got to work another ball game tonight. And it's the 4th time I've had to work a ball game. And I know so-and-so, they ain't had to work a ball game one time. I don't know what you go through. But you know what? It don't matter. And we get saturated with that stuff. And it seems like it's so important. And you know why it stays with us? Because the next day, you know what happens? It's the same story. It's saturated. It's just on you. It's over. It's over. It's over. It's on us. It's on us. It's on us. And we come in, we hear a message about soul winning. And we think, man, that's, boy, I used to love that stuff. And you're excited. And you know what happens? It goes away. You know, your kids, our kids, they get in sports. And we think about it, you know. I've been through 1,000 conversations about what's wrong with sports in Scott County. And I've got all my opinions on back in the day, boy, back in the day. And you know what? It don't matter. I've been eat up with it. I mean, there's stuff like fantasy football. We get eat up with fantasy football and what all these things that go on. And with the world and with politics and all these different things. And it don't matter. You know what? 10 years ago, it was the same thing people was getting eat up with. As somebody that had a junior pro coaches meeting the other day. I wasn't at it, but I was talking to a guy that was there. He said, let me tell you what happened. You had 2 or 3 coaches that's going through these applications, and they're saying, now who's this? I don't know them. I said, who's this right here? They said, that's so, oh, I mean, I don't want that one. Now, who's this right here? Oh, that's so-and-so. Remember that little girl that got... Oh, I'm going to take that one right there. And, man, they got telling about that stuff, and they were fired up. And I was fired up. I thought, man, that ain't right. You know, they stack these teams, and they do this, and that's the only reason. And these coaches, they just feel good because they've won this Scott County Youth League Basketball Championship, and they feel good, and they've stacked these teams, and that just ain't right. And you get mad. You know what happened? That happened last year. And then for the last 30 years, that's been going on. And it means absolutely nothing. Amen. And in 30 years, how many people's died and went to hell? Sure. And you know what we do? We sit here and you think, yeah, that's right. But then you go out tomorrow and you don't get any more of it. You don't get any more of it. After 7 days out of 10 days of preaching, I don't think you got to have that all the time. But to make a difference, to get you back on the right path, you got to get saturated with stories and things and going down there last night, and Brother Donovan preached a message last night about, look over in Hebrews. We're here in 1 Peter talking about suffering. And in Hebrews over here, get Hebrews chapter 11. And he's talking, and what he says is, he's talking about these people here in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, these heroes. And he talks about, go down in verse 32. Hebrews 11:32, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And he talked about that. He talked about those are the things we look at. But what he preached on was the rest of this. And he started this at the end, middle of this verse, and he says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And that's what he preached on last night, not accepting deliverance. And talked about persecution. He said, you know what? They didn't accept deliverance. So what does that mean? That means it was gave to them. It was offered to them. And they wouldn't take it. And he sat there last night and he began to tell stories about people that's been persecuted. And man, I'm telling you, it's embarrassing. Yeah. When you sit there and you think about what people have went through and what the things that we get mad about and frustrated about and You know, I had Sarah came up to me a couple of weeks ago, and she said, "Dad, I didn't have my homework, and I know I should have had my homework. It's my fault. But the teacher said if we had it by the end of the day, that we could, then it'd be okay." And she said, "I couldn't get a hold of nobody to get me home, to get my homework or nothing." And she said, "And there was another girl, and they gave us both to the end of the day. This girl didn't even do her homework." She said, "Mine was at school. Mine was at home, though. I could have got it." And she said, "But neither one of us could have get it, so there was no problem. We just didn't get it." And she said, "I know, Dad, I should have had it." Because she knows how I am. I mean, it's, you know, there's 98 other people in that class that didn't have this story. Why? Because they had their homework done. So, you know, I'm just saying, just, oh, well, take a zero. And she says, the next day, they didn't have it. And she said, they walked out, and the one girl that didn't even have hers at all, hadn't even done it at all, teacher hollered for her, and she went back in the room. And he said, "I'm going to give you another day to get yours." Now, I could get mad about that and say, "That ain't right. That ain't right, and it probably ain't right." But here I am thinking about something like that and could get frustrated over it. While there's somebody that's got a little girl that's 16 years old, like my daughter, getting ready to turn 17, and Muslims are coming in because they're Christians and raping her in front of them, and they're saying, "I'd just soon suffer for the Lord." Now you tell me, when God's looking down here and I am fired up or I'm mad at a teacher or I'm mad at a coach or I'm mad over a situation in politics, and you got a kid that's sitting here that's 16 years old or 17 years old and they're getting raped by Muslims because they're witnessing, you say, "Man, when did that happen?" It's happened in the last year, last 2 years. You know why we don't know anything about it? Because the things that we look at, we get saturated with, is not things like that. Brother Donovan told of a story that happened the last couple of years about a girl that was in Egypt. Just the last couple of years. She's in Egypt. And she gets saved, and she begins to witness to her friends. And so the Muslims come in, they tell her, "You need to quit witnessing to your friends. You need to drop this whole deal. You need to do this." She says, "Listen, you know, I didn't have any peace in the Muslim religion. I didn't have all this stuff. Jesus Christ saved me, and it's worth me telling these other people so they don't go to hell." And so they sat there, and they roughed her up a little bit, and she still wouldn't quit doing it. So they got her out, and they beat her up. They raped her. Young girl in Egypt, just a couple years ago, raped her. Beat her up. She finally couldn't have, they finally left her alone. She came to her senses a couple days later. Well, since that wasn't working, they said, "Here's what we got: money, we got jewelry, we'll give you all this stuff." She wouldn't quit for that. So they got some sulfuric acid and poured it all over her. And she said, "I could have had all these bracelets and all this stuff, and I didn't take it." She didn't accept deliverance. And she said that sulfuric acid had burnt a ring around her arm. And she said, "You know what? I've got my bracelet for the Lord." Now, we hear stories like that right there, and it affects us. And it should affect us. But you know what's going to happen this afternoon? We're going to sit down, we're going to watch football, or we're going to do all these things, and it ain't going to affect us. You say, why? Because it's just one little drop of water on the seed, and it don't help us. And you know what? We're going to be mad because we can't pay our electric bill. We're going to be mad because we can't pay our water bill, or somebody's not taking care of us, or somebody's making us mad, or somebody should do this, or our job's like this. You think about it, the things that we get mad at over our jobs. "I won't work here, and I'm not going to do that. I ain't going to work for this guy right here." And we act like we're somebody. And the things that's afforded to us because people 300 or 400 years ago wanted to come to America and have an opportunity to have freedom of religion. And we've turned this thing around now to where we act like we're somebody. Why should somebody else's daughter get raped? And ours shouldn't. That's the way we think. Our kid. But if that's my kid, would you? Like Brother Donovan said last night, he smarted off to that guy. He's handing a track out too down there. He said, "I felt like a real big man." That guy said, "You need to move on." Brother Donovan said, "I just got right back up in his face," and I said, "No, I don't." He said, and that guy looked at him kind of puzzled, and he said, "Why don't you just calm down? All I'm doing is just telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ." And he's sitting there talking about that. He said, "I felt like a big man." He said, "But what if I was in Iraq? He said, "I'm trying to hand out a tract and somebody stuck an AK-47 up my face and said, you need to move on." He said, "You think I'd be such a bad guy?" He said, "I'm not." He said, "I'm a weakling." He said, "Americans are weaklings. We think the only reason we got a big chip on our shoulders is because we've been afforded that opportunity." And we talk about our job or this job or that job. There are people that would give their right arm to have a job that we have. And we gripe about it and we complain about it. And, you know, and we look at that stuff and you say, what's the point? The point is we're supposed to suffer for the Lord. We're supposed to suffer for the Lord. And during all this time, that this last 7 days, the Lord's been dealing with me. I got on a website with this fugate. And, I mean, it was a blessing. Didn't you get a blessing out of Brother Fugate? I mean, what preaching that was. I got on a website and looked at the history of his church. It was started in 1964. He started pastoring there in 1991. So in 28 years, 27 years, whatever that is, they were running 80 people. 80 people in 27 years. He got there in 1991. 80 people. In 1999, they were running 900 people. 820 people. You say, what happened? Man, what about what? I wonder what that guy did. I wonder how he got organized. You heard him preach. You heard him preach. He's scared to death. God, what am I doing? You're going to have to do something. He started talking about getting close to God. You know what he did? He got saturated with the work. He got addicted to the ministry, like over there in 1 Corinthians. You know what we do? We're addicted to the world. Amen. We are addicted to making it in this world and making money and having a career. And what would you do right now if one of your kids came up to you and said, "I think I'm called to the mission field"? Would that hurt your feelings? Would you say, amen, son. Amen. Praise the Lord. And all your plans you had, they're gone, that you had for your kids. I just, you know, I was kind of hoping they'd be a doctor or a lawyer. I was kind of hoping this. You know, maybe, I don't know, whatever. I was kind of hoping they'd live around here and we could grow up. What would you do? Something, ain't it? Why is it okay for somebody else's son or daughter to go to? We're all given that commission. We just come out of a mission conference. You know what happened? You got saturated for 2, 3, 4 days. Your heart was back on missions and you were excited and you went back to work Thursday and you went back to work Friday and you spent all day yesterday doing the things that you put off on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Me and Beth washed about 20 loads of clothes yesterday. I said, just forget it. There's no way one washing machine and one dryer is going to catch us up. We got up yesterday morning and went to the laundromat. Took $30 worth of quarters and it wasn't enough. I had to go to Brother Gary. He's got that antique shop up the road. I said, "Man, I need some change. You got any ones? We can't get finished." And you know what happens? We get saturated with the world again. And we ain't thinking about missions. It ain't affected our lives. It ain't changed just a one bit. It did for a while. You say, "Well, what's the answer?" You got to get more. You got to get saturated. You got to get to where you think about it. Take you a couple of weeks just getting back into the Word of God. Getting back into those things. Getting back into living for God and the things of God. If it would hurt your feelings if your child got called to missions, you're backslid. You're a backslid. And you think about this life. I told those kids a story at camp about Muhammad Ali. He did all those things Muhammad Ali did and world champ in boxing and all that stuff. And after his life was over, and as far as boxing and a career, and he didn't have the limelight anymore, he had all his stuff put up in a big barn behind his house. And he didn't give out many interviews, and he gave out an interview, and he said, this guy came to his house, he took him out there and was showing him all of his trophies and all this stuff, and make a long story short, after he got done showing him all this stuff, he was walking out of that barn, and he had kind of slowed down, this reporter that was interviewing him and walked on up, and he heard Muhammad Ali say something. And he looked back, and he was looking up in the sky, and he said, "What'd you say?" And he was trying to find out what he said. He said, "I'll tell you what I said." He said, "I had it all. I had it all. And it was nothing." And you know what we're going to do? One of these days, we're going to stand before God. And we're going to look at all these things. And we're going to be standing beside people like that little girl there in Egypt. And you talk about embarrassing. The things that we get mad over, and we feel like we're persecuted over, and we feel like it's just our life is just a mess. We don't even know. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. There's a guy said, I can't even remember that story, but let me tell you this story here. Back in the under the reign of Bloody Mary, there was a lady named Anna Askew. And she was a Christian and gotten saved out of the Catholic Church there. And the Jesuit priest came down, they grabbed her and they took her to the tower there and going to have her drawn, put her in racks, and they said, here's your opportunity. You can go ahead and take Mass and confess that the Mass is right and that you received Jesus Christ through the Mass and the blood and all that stuff. Said, you're going to have the opportunity. You can give in right now and we'll let you go. She said no. They put her down on that rack. They tied this arm, this leg, and this leg. They got her down there, and then they started tightening that up, started pulling her apart. Got down there to where it started getting tight and starting to put pressure on her. They told her again. They said, here you go. You got an opportunity. We're going to let you quit. You can just deny the Lord. You can deny what you've got and go back to the Catholic Church, take the Mass, say this is right. She wouldn't do it. They started tightening it down. Dislocated the wrist, pulled the elbow loose, arms loose, ankles, knees, hips. She pulls it all loose, gives her another opportunity. They let off of it. She passes out. So they let off the pressure there, start putting water on her, wake her up. Said, you want off? We'll give you an opportunity again. Anna Askew wouldn't do it. They go ahead and they torque it down. She passes out. They take her out to the courtyard there where they burn people at the stake. They get her welcomed back up again, put her up there, say, look, you're getting ready to burn. Give you one more opportunity. You know what she says? I just counted an opportunity to suffer for the Lord. He did for me. And you think about people like that. People go through that stuff right now. Sure. Christians right now are dying. According to Brother Donovan last night, the numbers he's given out over there, Christians that are dying in the Sudan, thousands. They're killing them. Not Americans. Say why? Because of politics. But people in that country that get saved that nobody even know nothing about. Said there was one country over there where this lady had gotten saved. There was a group of little boys out here in the street. This lady walked out there and gave them a gospel tract. Anybody gave out a gospel tract this week, this year? Same exact thing. Gave out a gospel tract. That's all she did. Walked over and said, can I give you a gospel tract? There's two or three Muslims grabbed a hold of her and just started beating her. The police come out, rescued her out of there, put her in the jail. Said there was a mob of people so big that the people that was in jail, they got scared. They ran out the back door. That mob came in, got her out of that jail, took her out there, threw her out in the courtyard, beat her. That's going on right now. Beat her till she died and left her laying there in the street. What'd she do? Same thing we did yesterday. Hand out tracts, preach the gospel. We have freedom to do those things and won't do them because we're afraid somebody's going to talk bad about us. Well, brother, there just ain't nothing getting done. They say, what's everybody say? Ain't no big deal. Ain't nothing getting... People just going to talk bad about you. You know, you're doing more harm than good. What? You're doing more harm than good by giving the gospel out?
Right.
Well, you're just doing it in the wrong spirit. In the wrong spirit? What are they talking about?
Amen.
You're preaching the gospel. And we get those attitudes. You know why we think that way? Because we're saturated with it.
Yeah.
Saturated. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know what God says? Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this in verse 17. It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, when you get mad and start griping at work, do you ever think, I'm doing more harm than good here? I just need to be quiet. I'm doing this in the wrong spirit. You know why we're passionate about that? Because it's us and we're selfish. But when it comes to doing something for the Lord, we don't care. It's just not passionate to us. People are dying and going to hell. You know, I was talking about that Brother Fugit went to 900 people. Right now, he told you the other day, over 1,500 people going to that church. That's in 19 years. What have you done in the last 19 years? What have you done? I was thinking about that. Me and my wife got married in 1992. Basically, same amount of time. What have I done? This guy, not only has he took that church from 80 people to over 1,500 people, he started 22 churches in the state of Kentucky and surrounding places. 22 churches that are preaching the gospel. One man with a vision. He's got over 100 people working in his bus ministry right now. They got 25 buses and vans. They got 100 people in the bus ministry, and he had 80 people in the church total when he started. So what is that? That's a guy that's saturated. You know what he's saying? He said, I ain't worried about my kid being in the NBA. I ain't worried about my kid being in the NFL. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about getting the gospel out. And it sounds good. Let me tell you what. I woke up this morning, and honestly, I'm sitting here thinking, I am wore completely out. I don't want to go on visitation. I don't want to go street preaching today. I don't even want to go to church today. You say, why? Because that's the flesh. Boy, I get up and I open my Bible back up and start going back through here, trying to collect everything back together, what I had planned to teach this morning. And it's just like that. You know what happens? It's like that water being poured on that seed. And it wasn't a matter of 15 or 20 minutes, I'm sitting there and the Lord's ministering to me. And it's right back like it was yesterday. But I'm going to tell you something. When I woke up this morning, my wife's like, you want to get up right now or you want to sleep for a little bit longer? I'm thinking. I looked at her and I said, go get me some Motrin. My head is killing me. I don't even want to get out of the bed this morning. On the way back, the van overheated. We're on the side of the road there at the interstate, sitting there. I'm thinking, it's going to be 4 o'clock in the morning before we get home. And I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. I'll tell you what, it's good last night. Amen. Preaching over there, looking on them four corners. Me and Josh was on this corner. Across from us is James Stanfield and Brandon Stanfield and Brother Allen. We was getting ready to get out, and I looked at Brother Stanfield, and I said, you ever been street preaching? He said, nope. I said, amen, brother. Go over this corner over here, straight across. You got Nathan and Sarah and Mariah and Rachel and Mark. And they're sitting over there, and Cody. And Cody, he's over there, and he's trying to give out tracts. He walks into Walgreens and starts handing. He said, brother, you think I'm going wild? I said, I don't care what you do, Cody. I said, you're an adult, brother. I said, you're on this trip as an adult. You ain't a teenager. I said, you know, I got enough teenagers. I said, you do what you want to do, brother. He walks over through there, and he ain't in Walgreens long before somebody comes up and says, you ain't allowed to do this in here. You need to get out. He got kicked out of Walgreens handing out gospel tracts. He's out there and he's walking up, and black man's in a car out there, and he walks up to him and he says, hey, are you saved? He said, yeah. He said, well, what are you counting on for salvation? Guy looks at him and says, Jesus, man. You say, what is it? It's fun. Yeah. We had a good time yesterday. Look across on this corner over here. It's Stephen and Joe Cross and Josiah Bowles and Mason Bowles. Is that all? I think that's all. And I look over there, and Joe Cross got that Bible folded around. Joe Cross walking up, looked like Dave. Sitting there, boy, doing this stuff right here, just giving it to him. Reading it, and then he reads it. He got the Romans Road on his Bible. He ain't got it memorized. So then he goes, looks at it again. Now I see him turn around. He starts going again, giving it to him, giving it to him. I'm sitting over there, I'm going, woo, praise the Lord. Then I look around, and there's Mason Bowles. Mason, little Mason. Mason saying, see, what was it he's wanting to say? Abortion's murder! Real loud. And he starts quoting Scripture. Mason, he's fired up preaching the gospel. You say, what's going to happen to that fire that's in these kids? It's gone. It'll be gone. You say, when? Starting tomorrow at school. And the kids come in and say, did you watch this last night? Did you see this yesterday? Did you see that? Did you see that? If we don't get them and do something else with them this week. You say, every week, all the time? How much time do we put into sports? How much time do we put into practicing sports, and you're out there and you're giving it to them, and we're taking them to here and we're taking them to practice here, and we got one doing soccer and we got one doing football and we got one doing junior pro basketball, and it's all mixing together, and we say, they want to go street preaching again this weekend? And we wonder what's happening to the fire in our youth. You know what they're doing? They're doing what they're saturated with. Their desires are from what they're saturated with. And if we keep giving them that stuff like that, let them get out there and be a witness for Jesus Christ, well, what if somebody spits on them? What if they do? Sit in the front row. Brother Dilbert spit on you all morning. I see it shooting out of my mouth up here. I wonder why nobody sits in the front. Don't matter. What if somebody says something mean to them? What if somebody calls them a dirty name? Oh, you think about that compared to some girl that's getting raped in Egypt. Somebody calls them a bad name. Well, what if somebody says something to your wife, brother? What if they do? They just say something? What if somebody grabs her and takes her and rapes her and you never see them again? I believe that's a little bit worse. Surely to goodness, I can take somebody, just some drunk run their mouth and saying something. There was a time in my life when I couldn't have took that. And I ain't saying I can even take it right now. I mean, you know, somebody says something to your wife, I don't know. I might punch them in the face in Jesus' name, I don't know. But I'm just saying, guys. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Are you teaching your kids how to suffer for the Lord? You got them doing anything for God? Are you taking them witnessing? Are you taking them soul winning? Are you doing anything? You know what I told those kids? The ones that came here yesterday, let me tell you, and I'll be done. We set them down right there across those two pews right there. I don't know what they've went through. They've grown up in church. I don't know what they've went through. I don't know anything about what they've gone through. I grew up, you know what I did? I was a mess. And I got saved out of the mess. Brother Allen got saved out of the mess. Brother Dilbert got saved out of the mess. They didn't grow up in a church like this right here. I couldn't minister to them. I don't know what they're going through. So I got Sister Tracy and I got my wife to come in here and give them a testimony before they left yesterday, talking about losing the fire during their teenage years and how many people they'd seen that lost that fire that didn't get straightened out. They didn't have somebody call them, get straightened out. They didn't have get married and end up getting in church and things, everything working out. Beth named four people that still going to church that she was in the youth with, and three of them was in her family. Brother Darrell, the other one, said when they're growing up, just grew up together. So what happened to them? They got on fire for God. They were excited. They got in their teenage years. They got saturated with the world. Some of them stayed. Some of them got out of it. And some of them's a mess. I talked to a girl at Walmart Friday night. Grew up in church. Came to this church some. She said, you know me. She said, I wish things was different. She said, I wish I'd have never gotten a mess I got in. Wish I'd have never gotten a mess I got in. Boy, wouldn't you wish teenagers could get a hold of that? They don't see where this is leading to. And adults don't see where it's leading to. And we don't take the time to saturate them. Take them visiting. You say, well, brother, I ain't never been visiting. Then go do it. Go knock on a door. Just go knock on one door and open the door and invite them to church. And let them look at you and give you this funny look, like what's wrong with you. And you feel like a jerk. That's good for us. We need that. Because you know what, ultimately, if we don't, we're going to be arguing about Tennessee football, or we're going to be arguing about kids playing time, or we're going to be arguing about in-laws, or whatever else comes up in this world. And we don't care nothing about the Lord. But I know better because you're here in church today. What's the difference? You got to saturate yourself. You got to saturate yourself with the Word of God. You know what these teenagers need? They need somebody that'll lead them. I told them, I said, guys, listen. I said, we can't tell you about David and Goliath no more. You know the story. I said, it's time for you to do something. You take control of the youth. You take control of the kids that's even younger than you and do something with them. They're bored. They've learned the Bible. They're past the point of being told David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. They need somebody that'll take them out there and put them out on a street corner like they did yesterday. Man, they excelled. They were fired up. They were excited. I don't think they was looking forward to it during the week, kind of maybe a little bit. You should have seen their faces out there on that street corner. You should have heard them getting in that van and talking. Man, I said this and I said that, and this guy was hollering at me, and they said this, and this one woman sat there and talked to Cody, had the traffic blocked, everybody was backed up, and she jet all the way through another green light, and they just sat there and talked, and they said, well, we're sitting here holding this sign up, and they were honking their horns, and you just see it. What do they need? They need a mom and dad that'll get them excited about it. They need some preachers that'll say, hey, come on, let's go. Let's keep this thing going. Let's keep it going. All right, let's take a break.